convinced me, you see our title today, God convinced Ed Quillen that, in my life there is a divine must. There is a life that Ed Quillen is supposed to carry out. And coming to be your new pastor is a real glad place. It's a glad zone in Mary's and my divine must. You see, her divine must and my divine must are tied together. I'm going to explain that divine must stuff, so don't worry about it. We'll absolutely get there. Our enemy tries to convince us otherwise. He is all about trying to get us off task. We have had, Mary and I have had, a number of little things that have been needling us since the day that Eric called. Where did he go? Did he go downstairs? Oh, there you are. Since the day Eric called, Bill called, and then I called back to say that you all had voted strongly, that you felt that God was calling me to be your pastor here. We are convinced also, but our enemy is always trying to get us off task. He's trying to convince us otherwise. He's trying to steal our joy. He's trying to steal our focus. We've had our dishwasher dancing around the mudroom over at the parsonage. Finally got washing machine. Sorry. Yeah, the dishing. It's in the kitchen, isn't it? And that's another reason why we're not on TV. So there you go. So you're going to hear me say that every now and then, and I'll say, and that's another reason why, and you will reply, we're not on TV. So there you have it. Yeah, our dishwasher is just bouncing all over the place out there. Our washing machine was dancing all over the mud room. Is that what it says? I'm reading my wife's lips over here. I can't tell you how much problem with cell phones we had. Now, our landline, which you all have the phone number of our landline, that is still not working. It got installed Thursday, still not working. Hopefully, we're going to get a technician back out there to get that going. Huge, belligerent winds. As we were coming up through Colorado, the Raton Pass, Denver, north of there into Cheyenne, man, the wind was blowing. And when we came across Wyoming, it was really, really bad. I mean, it was like blow you off the road both ways over the course of about 1,000 feet. It was really something. There was the hard work of all that, packing and packing and loading and unloading and unpacking, and we're still unpacking. And even just this morning, God's been needling me with tech issues on this laptop computer. So I got Mary to dash to the house, get my old laptop. No, it doesn't want to play either. So I'm convinced even more and more about my personal divine must, and I'm convinced that this topic is something that we all need to hear. Otherwise, I wouldn't be getting so much hassle about it. God has confirmed in our hearts that Faith Bible Church is where we're supposed to be, and that Libya is supposed to be our hometown. You know how he's done that? Through your many kindnesses. You've been really good to us. We really do appreciate that. We should probably go on before I start crying. It's a result of falling out of the parachute. No. Actually, I've been a crier. You know, when I got baptized, when I walked the aisle Christmas Day 1960, I cried all the way up the aisle. My pastor baptized me the next spring. I came up of the water, out of the water crying. So I've got shallow tear glands. You have to get used to that. That's the way it's going to be, probably. By the way, I mean, how many preachers come and they bring their own pulpit with them? Yeah, this is ours, and I have another chair over there. If anybody wants to tag team preach, we can do that, or if I get a chance to interview you all. A few years ago in my personal study, I discovered this idea. I'd never seen it before, and if you were here in January when Mary and I came, you know that I really like when I find something new in Scripture. And a few years ago, I found this motif running through the New Testament. Never had seen it before. It's a little three-letter Greek word, dei. Let's see, I should be down. There it is. Oh, yeah, dei. You've got it kind of a cursive, or did it come out straight over there? Anyway, Delta Epsilon Iota, day, is a little teeny word that carries huge, huge weight in the New Testament. It's used something like, if I counted right, 38 times in the Gospels. It's used something like 95, 97 times across the rest of the New Testament. Most of the usages are in the Gospels. There are a number of them also in Acts, and there's quite a few out in John's Revelation. But they are interspersed. This word "dei" is interspersed across the other letters and writings in the New Testament. This particular word "dei" repetitively speaks of an event or a faith transaction that must occur for God's divine plan to move forward or to be completed. So we see it in the life of Jesus. We're going to see it in the lives of a number of other people today. Ed believes, and I'm hoping that you're going to be convinced of that too, as we get further along in Scripture, that every child of God, and I hope you're all a child of God. If you're not, let's talk right after church. I'd like to get that squared away. Every child of God has a divine must, a life to live, a purpose to fill in your own particular life that has to do with the spreading out of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your divine must goes into feeding the divine must of the Lord. So before we go any farther, let's stop, let's pray, let's ask the Lord to be our guide and our teacher today. Lord, we love you. It's good to be with our family here in Libby. It's good to be home here. And so, Lord, we pray today as we start moving forward that you would speak into our hearts today, Lord. Convince us, convict us where needed about our own personal purposes as we see from others in Scriptures, we see from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say it in his name, Jesus, amen. Okay, we're heading toward Matthew 16, verse 21. We will get there, but it's going to be a little bit before we do. We're going to cruise a number of verses. We're going to get a shower of Scripture today. I have been accused of reading the Bible too much. Woohoo! I'm all over that. Yeah, we're gonna take a look at several different verses, different ways that God uses this divine day, this divine must in the lives of people. Don't worry if you're not the fastest at Bible drills. Bible drills, you know, you can't like thumb through really fast and get to where you're going as you scan the verses as they go by, because I'm going to have all these verses up here. We're going to come back. I want you absolutely looking at as much of them as many of them you could keep up with. Absolutely look them up. But if you want to put your marker or put your thumb or pinky finger in Matthew chapter 16, we are going to come back there. We will be landing back there in just a little bit. Also, you should have an outline there. Thank you, Terry, for getting that done. Looks terrific. So you can follow along in that. You can fill in your blanks. But let me tell you, let me just say this now. It's way more important to me that you write down on that piece of paper what God speaks into your heart than any blank that I might have you fill in, right? I absolutely have had that happen before. Somebody said, "Oh, Pastor, when you said that, it just made all the difference in the world to me." And I didn't say it. God whispered something into someone's heart. They thought I said it, but I just couldn't. I checked my manuscript. I checked my sermon outline. I listened to the tape of the sermon. Wasn't there. So that's the stuff I want you to capture. If you get these blanks filled in, that's great. If not, I can show you where all the blanks need to get filled in. It's okay to write on the back. Okay. First in the list, the divine must is said about people. Those are your first two blanks. Right? The divine must is said about people. In John chapter 3, verse 7, you remember Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night. He wanted to be secret about it. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The divine must, right there. Nicodemus must be born again. Okay, let's talk. Why do you think that Nicodemus had to be born again? In order for the agenda of God to be carried out, what was it about Nicodemus? I can wait. Who said that? Yeah, wait, you know, and he was fearful of other people. Could it be, anybody know about Nicodemus in John chapter 7? It's where he stood up before his cohorts, his peers in ministry, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and he defended the Lord Jesus before them. Maybe it's absolutely connected with his divine must of coming out of the dark and into the light and shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in John chapter 19, remember Joseph of Arimathea collected the body of Christ. Do you remember who brought the spices? It's Nicodemus. Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint the deceased body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of his divine must. One day when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord Jesus, but hey, I'm going to go to Nicodemus. And I say, hey, what was the deal, Nicodemus, that you had to come in? What part of the divine agenda was going on that you had to be born again? Well, whatever the reason, Jesus had divine intent in telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. Okay, let's go on. The divine must is said by people about themselves. See it out in Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul and Silas are in prison, shaking, rattling, rolling, going on. The jailer freaks out. He thinks they've escaped. He knows he's going to die if that occurs. He comes. They're still in the cell. He doesn't believe that is the right thing that anybody in their right mind would have ever done. And the jailer says the jailer who led Paul and Silas out of the prison said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? And do you know what they replied in verse 31? Yeah. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household, right? Not only you, get your whole family to do this. And he takes them into their home. He helps them with their wounds. They baptize his entire family. This whole family comes to Christ because dad led the way in them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two verses become, by the way, the prescription for anybody to be born into God's forever family. What must I do to be born again? I've been asked that before. How can I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, Ed? Well, let me tell you. I walk them through the scriptures. I read them their rights, and they're arrested by God's grace. This is the way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. You and your family do this. It's an echo of what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 4. Divine must is said by the Apostle Peter there. The Apostle Peter said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And when he says we, he means everybody. He means all humans. And nobody goes to heaven except by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has ordained that anyone who is born again, everyone who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it, right? Christianity is a very exclusive religion. It's Jesus or that's all. There's no other way. Remember the little children's song? Sing it with me. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Right? That's it. That's it. That's all. There's no other way. Keep moving with me. The divine must is said by the Apostle Paul about himself out in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And he said, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly. My text is rendered as it ought to, but this is the divine must, that I may speak boldly as I must. You know, Paul was, he was stopped in his tracks by the Lord Jesus. He's going out to persecute Christians. The Lord Jesus interrupted me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says. And Paul, when he gets up, he is blind. He goes and meets a guy who gets that worked out. Now he can see again. This super, super educated man became a huge evangelist as he went up into, I'm motioning the wrong way, as he went up into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Then he crosses over, because God had prohibited from him from staying back here, he crosses over into Europe. He takes the gospel to Greece over there. He winds up by storm, blowing him across the Mediterranean Ocean. He winds up in Rome, and he winds up getting imprisoned, and he keeps witnessing and witnessing, because Paul knew he had a purpose in life. He had a divine must in his life, and that was to take the gospel to the, we talked about it yesterday, Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. In his mind and heart, Paul found that there were no other options other than to speak out an ancient mystery. Didn't we talk about this too, Dave, yesterday? Dave Nelson brought a really good talk with the guys at breakfast yesterday. We talked about this a little bit yesterday, this mystery that had been hidden forever, for eternity past, in the heart and mind of God, that Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, was also going to be the Savior Christ to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would be brought into the family of God. Now there's no more dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. We all, under the Lord Jesus Christ, become one family in Him. God is not finished with the Jewish nation yet, but in these days we are coming to faith, and the same Savior who is the Savior of the Jews is also the Savior of the Gentiles, and man, are we glad about that. In my reading of Scripture, most of the time, dei, the divine musts, are said about or by the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them are said about or by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep digging. John chapter 3, said by John the Baptizer. I just wanted to make sure that you know that he's not of the Baptist faith. You know, I was a pastor in Baptist churches a long time, never considered myself a Baptist, but I baptized a lot of people, so I was a baptizer, and he's a baptizer as well. And he says there in John chapter 3, before this Nicodemus incident, he says, he, talking about Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. The second word must in that verse is not original. But the weight of the must, this divine must, this little word day is so strong, its weight carries over and is actually written into the verb decrease. So he had a mandate too. He was becoming really famous in those days. He was baptizing a whole lot of people, and he knew that in order for Jesus to rise to the prominence and the fame that he was going to rise to, that he knew, John the Baptist knew, that he had to get out of the way. He must increase, speaking of the Lord. Therefore, I must decrease. And he was good about that. We're going to see that again when we get to Matthew 16, how this weight of the must carries on over into the verse. And in John chapter, John 4, Jesus, it's said about Jesus by the apostle John. He said, speaking of him, he must go through Samaria. Why Samaria? There was a lady there by the well of, the well of Sychar, also called Jacob's well, right? There's a well, and so what? Why does Jesus have to go through Samaria? I mean, every good Jewish boy is not going to go through Samaria because of all those pagan Gentiles up there, right? They're going to go way around. They're going to cross the Jordan River. They're going to go up the east side of the Jordan. Then they're going to cross back over when they get up north. They're not going to be defiled by those dirty Gentiles. And a woman, not going to go there for crying out loud. Well, Jesus did this in order to cross just about every cultural barrier. He went to the Gentiles. He spoke with a woman. He drank from the cup of a woman who is ceremonially unclean. I mean, he just wiped out all kinds of cultural barriers that we need to become aware of and make sure that we are. It's okay to get your hands dirty when you're doing the work of the Lord. And Jesus was all about that. Despite what the Jews believed, Jesus had a divine must, and it took him up through Samaria. And Jesus virtually rhymes that thought when he went out in John chapter 10. He says about himself, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." He's talking about there, right? He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about us, right? He had you in mind today, way back then. You believe that? Go like this if you do. See me after church if you don't. Right? Let's talk. He had you and you and you and you and you and y'all, and the plural of y'all in Texas is all y'all, and me and we and the church of Libby that some of meet at the Nazarene house, some of us meet at the EV Free house. There's one church in Libby. We meet in different houses, right? If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you're part of the family of God. He was thinking about men and women, boys and girls currently outside the nation of Israel. He wasn't finished until we were atoned for. Okay, now Matthew 16. You have your thumb there. As we turn towards Easter, I thought it important that we focus as Jesus was focused. We're going to camp on verse 21. The divine must said by Jesus about his messianic mission, about his messianic mission, his mission of mercy, mission of mercy. From about that time, okay, wait a minute, from about what time? Boy, that refers you back up in the text, doesn't it? So let's back up in the text to verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. After those things, after that amazing revelation coming out of the mouth of Peter, it seems to me that probably some of the others maybe were a little bit, you know, had more eggs in the carton than Peter did, maybe. He was big, he was blustery, he was always sticking his foot in his mouth, and he's going to stick his foot in his mouth in just a few verses. But Peter spoke a huge theological point of truth. Jesus is the one and only, no other, Christ. He is the Christed one, Christ being the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah. "You are Messiah," he says. Now verse 21 following. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Okay, it may be only fascinating to me in the entire planet, but it is fascinating to me that in the order of Scripture, this, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, is the first use of the word day in the New Testament. In the way the New Testament is formed up, it is lined out, this is the very first word, the very first time that day is used, the divine must. Maybe you don't find that at all interesting, but I do, because I think it gives it weight, right? There is priority in this particular usage. Just like we saw with John the Baptizer, when he said that Jesus must increase, this divine must, farther up in the verse, carries its weight, its stair steps, all the way through the verse. And we could, in fact, understand it this way. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go through Jerusalem and must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and must be killed and must be raised up on the third day. Jesus' mission of mercy was incomplete until all Scripture was fulfilled about him. Everything had to be complete. Everything had to be finished before he would say on the cross, "It is finished." He wasn't finished. He knew what he had to do. He knew that suffering was coming. It was his responsibility to go through it. He knew he was going to be abused. He knew he was going to be beaten with a whip. He knew he was going to be slapped in the face. He knew he was going to be spit on. He knew that a crown of thorns was coming his way and would be jammed down onto his head. He knew all that. He knew it was part of his mission. And blustery Peter sticks his foot in his mouth one more time. And just like your enemy tries to dissuade you from doing the right thing, even sometimes through friends or good other opportunities, Peter steps up. Peter took him aside and said, took him aside and began to rebuke him, say, God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. But he turned to Peter. Try this on somebody sometime. He turned to and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, if you really want to get in somebody's business, just look them right in the eye and call them Satan right to their face. Yeah, that'll get somebody's, that'll get somebody's attention. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Thanks, Terry, for finding this picture. Terry found this amazing, cool picture, and the title of the picture is Get Behind Me, Satan. You know, he was going beyond Peter, who was standing beside him. He said it to Peter, for the one who was influencing Peter, get behind me, Satan. In Jesus' messianic ministry, there were matters that he had to accomplish, he must accomplish in order to complete his mission on earth. The Bible teaches that you and I and we and all of us and the Church of Libby that meets in many houses, we have divine musts to accomplish. You, although sometimes you may feel purposeless, you have a purpose in the kingdom of God. And you know what that makes you? Important. It makes you critical to the plan of God. You got stuff that you got to do. Maybe it's showing up to church. Maybe it's serving in a ministry in the church. Maybe it's, watch this, oh, I know this is dangerous, going next door, talking to your peers. Here's the hardest one, talking to your family about their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's got a job. On our team, everybody plays. You know, I'm praying that before the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds with power, that you're going to figure out what your divine message. Some of you know already. Some of you, God is whispering it into your heart right now. You've got an inkling of what you're supposed to be about. My prayer is that all the distractions that the enemy tries to put in your way are going to fade. They're going to get way behind you. The detractors will be disallowed from getting you off course. Maybe your divine must, like Nicodemus, is to be born again. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, man, would I love to talk with you about that. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, but you don't know what he's calling you to, let's dance together over that. Let's talk. I'm going to be praying for you. And if you know your divine must, let's talk about it. You come and tell me. Let's see how that works. Everybody got it? I want you to go home and I want you to pray about it. This is your homework assignment. I want you to go home and I want you to talk to God about it. Because some of you are not musting as much as you must be musting. You should be musting. Musting. Is that a new word? Did I just make up a new word? So get gripped. Ed Quillen makes up words as he goes. All right, let's pray. God, we love you so much. We are so glad to be your children. And that gives each one of us purpose. It gives us value. It gives us a cause. We are on your agenda. We are in your mind. You are divinely, by your Holy Spirit, enabling us to carry out the divine tasks, the divine musts that are in your mind and in your heart for each of us to be about. We're glad for that, Lord, but it's a big responsibility. So convince us, Lord. Convict us as needed. Give us joy in serving together, we pray in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen.